start with a reading now from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. And somebody is going to read that out loud for us. That has been pre-appointed by Auntie Jo.
I'll stand up so. That's it. So this is Ephesians 3, one to 13. Is that right?
Yeah.
And this is just the old-fashioned book for us. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you would, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote for in a few words, whereby ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs out of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles in the searching of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory.
Thank you. I'll probably stand up. I'm used to talking standing up. So many of you, actually, pretty much all of you have known me for a very, very long time. So probably, yeah, since I was born and probably longer. And you know my parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. And so you know who I am. But I wrote down, if you don't know me, I'm actually looking around, never in touch. Never mind. So I grew up here, as you know, at Hurstville, and I was one of the last people baptised at the old hall.
Really?
I was. I'm the last one baptised that's still here.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, there are places.
Yeah. Okay. Or, I don't know, they didn't stay long. And so I'm a speech pathologist. I graduated from the University of Sydney 25 years ago. This month I finished. So in my working life, I've always been obliged to ensure that all my practice is evidence-based. So we speech pathologists don't go around just making it up. We try and look at the evidence, and people are doing research to find evidence for what treatment is effective and what works and what doesn't work. So we stop doing the things that don't work. We do more of the things that do work. So that evidence has to be published in peer-reviewed scientific journals, and it has to be good, well-conducted research. So it has to be properly thought through, as well as being published. So since I returned from the UK 6.5, nearly years ago, I've worked at the University of Sydney. Actually, I think it's 6 months, 6 years this week, I think, since I started working at Sydney Uni. So, and I've been teaching in the clinic, and now I manage the students' clinical placements out in hospitals and schools and private practices. And in the middle of 2012, I decided I liked working at a university. And if you want to work at a university, The bottom qualification you have for any kind of promotion ever is a PhD. So in 2012, I started part-time doing a PhD. And I've written, I'm aiming to finish by the end of next year, or the year after. I've got until 2020 to finish. Part-time, getting sick and tired of it now. I could talk at length, which may or may not be interesting in any way, so I won't, but I'm looking at whether students, whether we can identify predictors of success or otherwise in clinical placements. So whether there's something we can tell about the students from what we know in first or second year that would give us a clue to who's going to fail in clinic in third or fourth year. Because it's extremely painful. The students have put a lot of money in, a lot of time and effort. Anyway, so I'm quite motivated to see if we can find something that would help them or help them to think about a career that would be better suited to their strengths.
Early on.
Yes. So if I hopefully, it's looking positive that I'm finding some things so far, so that's quite good. The interesting thing I've found in doing the research is the meticulous nature of scientific research and the caution that is used in reporting results. So you would never write anything down unless you were fairly sure that it was correct. It's extremely orderly, well documented, often fiddly and tedious to do, analysed carefully using lots of statistical techniques, which happily there are computer programs now to do, and you don't have to know all the maths and how to do all the equations of the statistics. But the outcomes are usually reliable. So if you're listening to someone on the news talking about a scientific breakthrough, the scientists will have put it very cautiously in their paper with confidence intervals to say, I'm 90% confident that this is correct, or I'm 95% confident, so that they're never saying we know 100%. So that's me and learning about science and research. And it made me think how... I'll sit down so you can see that. So how do we make sense of these really important concepts or questions that people have? How do human beings think about really important things, like why are we here? How does nature work? How does the universe work? Is the earth flat? Is it round? What are stars? How can I relate to other human beings? What is suffering? What is learning? What's disability, racism, hatred, love? How can we cook food? How can we build shelter, clothe ourselves or bring up children? So there's lots of important things, and there's lots of different ways people try and answer those questions. And, of course, the more important thing for us in this session today is how do we investigate Bible truth? So do we, what method do we normally use to look at what we believe and what we understand about God and how we relate to other people? What method do we normally use? So this isn't going to be a talk about science and the Bible in a way that I'm going to say something about science and something about the Bible. But it's going to talk, I'm going to talk about the scientific method, about how we, whether we think scientifically when we look at the Bible or whether we use other techniques to find out what is true in the Bible. Okay, so I have an activity about M&M's. This is a little bit off the topic. Okay, so what could we investigate about M&M's?
What do we, sugar is in them?
We could find out how much sugar is in them.
How many chocolate?
We could, how much chocolate?
How many colours?
Yep. How many calories? How fresh?
How many people like them?
How many in the packet? Yeah. I'm glad none of you said, looking at the front of the packet, we could investigate whether they have legs. Because apparently on all the ads they have legs and arms and so forth. So we could, if we weren't sure, we could investigate, do they in fact have legs? And, or are they like the ones in the bowl? They wear shoes and gloves.
Do they talk?
Okay, so there's a whole lot of things. I remember reading a book when I was a teenager, some novel from America, and they were talking about M&Ms, and I thought, I wonder what they are. I wonder what M&Ms are. So I had no idea when I was about 12. We didn't have M&Ms in Australia. We had Smarties. And everyone knew about Smarties. They had that weird bitter taste on the outside, and then they were all right on the inside. Or I felt they had a bitter taste, the flavouring. But we could compare them. What do we remember about Smarties, or what do we? I didn't bring any for comparison. So we could. There's a lot of ways we can investigate these. We could say we know because we have experience of M&Ms that they're likely to not be a health food. You could. I could say to you, I know that in this packet, you might respect me as an M&M expert. I could say in this packet there are 7 colours, and of each colour there are 27 in the packet. So I could say that, and you could perhaps believe me if you thought, yeah, she's an expert about this, she's done the research, she knows, I'll just believe what she says, because someone told me to. You could talk to all your friends and find out what everyone else thought, and if everyone else thought they were great, you could go, well, they must be fine, because that's what everyone else thinks, they're good, or they could say the colours are horrible. So there's a whole lot of ways you could investigate these. We're going to go for an easy way, and we're going to investigate the colours in the bag. So I've got a packet that is, I'm going to put groups. I'm just thinking people at that end could use the piano stool if they want to. So I'm going to give you some cups and bowls and bags of M&Ms, and I want you to sort them out into all the colours and count how many in each colour. So that's how we, and so we're going to have a question where we're going to say how many different colours are there in a 180 gram bag and how many of each colour. And maybe we'll imagine, does every bag have the same number or does it have a different number? Are the proportions similar? Are we going to find a bag that's only got yellow ones? We don't know. I did think about sabotaging that.
So I reckon this group might be able to slip into 2 or 3. This side might need a 10. So I give you some.
So I've written some questions that I kind of asked you before, and I also wrote my hypothesis about this. So my hypothesis is there will be a similar...
Look!
Oh no, there's one on the floor! That there will be a similar proportion of numbers in every pack because that just seems... That's my hypothesis. And my other hypothesis would there will be whole numbers only. Like there won't be pieces in the bag. So how many colours do you have at the back? How many colours? No, how many different colours?
Six.
And the middle table, how many colours?
Six.
And the... Oh, and that's going to look funny at the top. How many colours did you have?
Six.
Oh, no, we should never eat Smarties. Anyway, so 666. So what colours were they? Red? What colours? Red?
Orange.
Orange.
Yellow, green, blue, brown.
I can't understand why you'd have brown covered chocolate.
No.
That's a waste of colour. Energy, really. Okay, so table at the back, how many red ones did you have? Oh, did you have anyone count up the total in each pack?
Yes.
171
for us.
How many?
No, it's 172 because I added the one on the floor.
172. Okay. In the middle, how many yours?
194.
And the back?
194. I thought
they ate
that.
Yes.
Wow. That's
amazing.
Okay.
That's a big difference.
Yeah. Yeah. It should have all been
scales. Yes, it should.
Didn't think of that. So how many red ones at the front?
How many red? 31.
Plus the one on the floor?
No, that's added in.
31. And how many red in the middle?
18.
And how many red at the back?
21.
How many orange at the back?
37.
What?
Yep, and the middle?
24.
18.
18. And yellow, how many yellow? How many bells?
How many yellow? 29.
You should give the one. You did.
Robin,
you
should.
Robin, reverse the number. Thank you.
Middle was 36.
Yep.
Back.
Yellow?
34.
34. Okay, green at the back.
If it's stuck in the front, it gets better.
23. I'll remember this time.
Green was 32.
30.
And blue at the front.
Oh, blue. We had 58 and one malformed.
In the middle? Blue, how many blue?
52.
52. And at the back?
43.
43. So blue.
Oh, my goodness.
And brown at the back?
35. 32.
26.
That's a short change.
Yeah, it's
the orange that let you down, front table. Orange and brown, you need more.
Yeah.
Okay, so do you think we have
refund? You'll have to go back.
Well,
it's going to show later when we get the next.
And do you think three packs is a representative sample?
No, not really.
So Coles plainly sells many more packs, including three more that I bought in case there was a lot of people. So it might be that we've just got a run where there's a lot of blue, or it might be they just do more blue ones, or who knows. Similar proportions. What I'll do, when I give Robin the PowerPoint, I'll put some graphs about the M&Ms for you.
That will be crucial to our understanding.
Because they're not particularly similar, but we don't know what the error, the standard error will be.
Smarties and purple.
We could also say, are they the same size as Smarties?
They're different sizes.
Well, would we have got this level of information if we used one of those other methods of inquiry? If we had all got together and thought about it? No, if we came to a consensus?
No.
If we read on a blog somewhere that, or in a magazine, that this was how it was and we didn't do the investigation, would we know?
No.
If you just believed me, maybe I was right, maybe I wasn't, but you didn't know for sure. So,
we found an error.
You found an error?
Yes, on the board.
Oh, where is my error on the board?
Well, reverse the 172.
Okay.
It's not 172, it's 192.
Ah, it was an adding error.
No. And change the two.
No, that's us. We had 172.
This was the front. This is the back.
Around the wrong way. Is it added around the wrong way?
Is that right?
Yeah.
Oh, so they're just minus one, is that right?
Well,
I don't know.
Okay. Oh, yeah, they don't add up. Oh, yes, I see what you're saying.
Yeah.
I didn't draw everybody's. Mm. So you see how it's important when you're taking data to do it in a much more organised way than I had planned for this experiment.
Three of us.
Front, middle, back, and that was front, middle, back. So I'm trying to be interesting with how I'm addressing the room and messing my data up.
Yeah.
Oh no. Okay. Good thing I don't have to do this kind of data. So we can prove the hypothesis by doing maths.
Right.
So If we wanted to, we could have looked at the back of the packet for more detailed investigations. We could all bite one and check that the inside looks like the picture.
I'll be that test.
It looks gross.
In front of us, we still suspect was chest.
So about the test, are you?
So you can go as detailed with your investigation as you like, but it depends on the question you're asking. Mm. So if we're just asking how many colours, we don't need to know what's inside, we don't need to know the calories, we don't need to know all of the other details that people were thinking about, you know, whether they were fresh, whether they passed their use-by date, they're on special at Coles, so maybe they're coming short to their use-by date, I don't know. Okay, so if we're using what we've used here is a scientific method of inquiry, where we've looked at the idea or the question. So we had a question, we had an idea, we could have had an opinion about M&M's taste delicious, and everyone could have tested it and gone yes or no, and then we would have got opinions about which opinion was more prevalent. It wouldn't have told us which one's correct, because everyone's opinion is different. But there might be people who have a different reason for that opinion. Anyway, but you can test whether opinions are correct. And just because an opinion is strongly held doesn't mean that it's always correct.
As long as you've
done your formal process to investigate your question. So when I look at social media these days, there are a lot of people who fully, 100% believe you should not vaccinate your children against the diseases that people a generation older than some of you died from frequently.
Yes.
And that cause terrible problems, and people choose not to vaccinate despite every amount of evidence that it is safe and wise. And so you do the investigation, which doesn't just involve opinions anyway, and you come to your conclusion in the end about whether you do or do not agree with your idea or opinion or the answer to the question. So the detail of a scientific method is you have your question, what do you want to know, or is my opinion correct? You review the existing evidence. So we could have looked at the packet and gone, look, the evidence here looks like they've got legs. And we have the investigation, there's no legs. So we've reviewed it, and we could think maybe the legs are a gimmick, right? Then we investigate. So we do some kind of test to prove whether we were correct or not, to check or to double check. Because sometimes no answer is a good answer. So in my research, maybe no answer is a good answer, because then we say nothing we do now will predict anything. So we need to put some kind of something into place that will help us to predict these students. You observe, record and analyse your results. You need to do it in an orderly way, or you get into a muddle, as we saw. And then you form a conclusion about whether it's correct, your hypothesis is correct or not. And then you share your results, which we did. We shared them, wrote them up on the board, and I will share you the graphs later when I do them. Okay. I don't know why I put that slide in twice. So the other methods that we could have, you've still got the question, but there's no process to examine the ideas. Maybe you were told it was true and it was fine. I thought it was a great photo. It seems wholesome. It seems like a good idea. Everybody believes it, or everybody is told to believe it, which that's Nazi children in Germany who were all in agreement, apparently. No one could understand how that could happen, and then they look at America now. Anyway.
That's exactly
which is right. A little bit scary. Maybe we think it's a mystery. We don't need to understand. Yeah. It's just a mystery. You're cold.
Yeah, we just put it on.
Okay. So maybe it's a mystery. You just don't need to understand. I showed this to Atara last night, and she said, this is all like me with maths.
It's a complete mystery.
It's a mystery. Do I need to understand? I don't know. Maths is not her thing at all.
Oh, no. She's not. Oh, my opinion. That is so right.
He believes his opinion is covfefe or correct or whatever he's trying to say. No one really knows. But there are a lot of people whose opinions are correct, irrespective of evidence. And some people, they don't understand, but it feels right. And all my friends agree with me, so it's right. So, and I think that's pretty much where the vaccination thing ends up. And the amber teething beads. But apparently for generations, mothers have, I'm looking at generations of mothers looking blankly, have put amber necklaces on their babies to stop them from having teething issues. Yes. Apparently, teething, pain in teething. Oh, apparently, for generations, apparently, according to the amber teething necklace market.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Believed by every mother in the inner west. Anyway.
They just chewed on it.
Yeah, they don't chew on the necklace, they just wear it and absorb amber. No. I've looked at evidence. There is no evidence for that. Anyway.
And we believe you,
Rob. Because I told you.
Yeah.
Okay, so.
They just walk around Chatswood with their babies.
Yeah. No, but generations. For generations, mothers have known about that.
They're not.
I don't know what country they're from.
Northern Europe.
Where Northern Europe?
Yes, that's what I
thought. So maybe it's not Russia. Okay. So now it's come to Australia. Anyway. So when we come then to an idea. So we have an informal way we don't really work it out. As a community, how do you think we usually approach the Bible? As Christadelphians, how do we normally approach, or how do people usually approach it?
Everything's inspired.
Yep. So everything in the Bible is inspired.
Inspired.
Yep. Okay.
Everything's written up in the statement of faith.
Everything's
not as much as you might think.
To be written down.
Yep.
We go on old scrolls.
Okay. So you're all talking about the evidence that you would use to believe the Bible is true?
No.
So I was thinking, how do we look at the Bible and investigate?
You said the truth is,
how does this community, the Christadelphian community, not us specifically, individually, but as a, yes.
As a group.
In context. Hopefully with a group.
I think
yes.
The pioneers. The pioneers is a big thing, I think.
Okay.
People go by Dr. Thomas's statement.
But everything is right.
That's right. That's how.
Not anymore.
No, but that's how it originally.
Okay. So there's.
My father never studied.
Okay. What did she say?
Say that louder.
They follow the Pope.
They could follow the Pope. Okay, so someone said we read the Bible and then we. How do we work out what it means? What
compare
scripture with scripture. Do we think, like, how do we come to a conclusion about things like what, who is God, or through the evidence?
Yeah.
So, in my view, I'll skip my view. I'll just come to this slide first, and then I'll come to my view in a second. Okay, so in that reading we had, Paul was talking about the mystery of Christ that he understood and explained in his previous writing, he said. And the mystery of Christ is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. So that's the mystery Paul was talking about in that chapter. He's saying the Gentiles, which is us, can be heirs of together with Israel. He doesn't say of what. So how do we go about, what's your first thing you think about when you see that?
The promise.
The promise, what promise?
The promise to Abraham.
Okay, so you think about a promise to Abraham. Anything else?
Well, I think about the Jews and they're saying, what? Where this precious one?
Okay, so the reaction to the comment would have been happy on one side and alarmed on the other. But yeah, we think, Oh, we'll work out what the promise is. What are we heirs to? What is
the kingdom of God?
So they're heirs to the kingdom of God, and we know that because we can think about verses that show us. So I think we're using a scientific method because we're not waiting to hear what does the Pope say to us about, you know, the heirs according to Abraham. We're not looking at, you know, is it wholesome to be heirs of a promise? Do we all agree? Maybe we do have a little bit of agreement, but I think if we looked at the evidence and there was no evidence, there would be disagreement. We don't just say it's a mystery. Many, many people around us will say there's mysteries in the world and the universe you just can't understand. And we would tend to go, you know what? God gave us the Bible. We can find it out. We could have that kind of view. We could just say it's my opinion, I just know. Or we could be thinking, you know, actually, we're going to look for evidence and we're going to do a scientific study. So in my, what I've always understood growing up, which is probably a bit of an insight into my mind, is that we have looked at the Bible in a way that is a more scientific way. That we're actually going, here's a question. What does Paul mean as together with Israel? Oh, he's mentioned a previous writing. Well, let's think about where was the previous writing. Oh, we could go to Galatians chapter 3 where he's talking about it. So I'm assuming that's the previous writing where he's, I've got them all written out so I can read them to you. Where Paul's saying, the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. We all know the verse is not seed as many, but seed as one, which is Christ.
If you have Abraham's seed, you're heirs of
Israel. That's it. If you are Abraham, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if we had a hypothesis about that sentence, about who, what is the heirs, our hypothesis is that it's about the kingdom and it's about Abraham and we're heirs of the kingdom as well as the Jews because we...
Through Jesus.
Yep. So to test it, we go to the Bible, and here's our first test. So that's pretty clear. I think that's Paul's previous writing. But we could go, one piece of evidence is not enough. We want to triangulate, so we're going to compare other scriptures as well. And there's the whole pile of scriptures. You've got Galatians 3, but it's built on the foundation of all those other promises throughout the Old Testament to David and Jacob and Isaac and everybody, Abraham and Eve. So we can think, is our hypothesis likely to be correct? I think it is. And Paul pretty much says, this is the answer. He says, it was a mystery. I'm telling you now, this is what it is. But we don't have the Holy Spirit to tell us and inspire us like that. But we can go through the Bible and find the same conclusion that Paul came to.
Having the Holy Spirit,
we can go to the Bible and find the evidence and come to the similar conclusion. So I think that kind of proves that the method works because it was, Paul said, I know because of the Holy Spirit and everything. And we can go through all the scriptures and go, yeah, we can see that that's true as well. And I think that's something that's a real strength, in the community. For me, particularly when it comes to considering whether you can really trust that God is. If you're telling kids you can't believe in science because you have to believe in God or science, I think that's, which some people will say, which is a crazy thing to say because our whole faith is built on an evidence-based premise. We're not the Catholic Church who go with tradition and say, because the Pope and the church tradition says this, the Bible's on the side, it doesn't matter. We're going, here's the Bible, here's what we believe from that. So when I have doubts about does God really exist, which I'm sure everybody does at some point, I think, well, at least I can prove why I think what I think, as long as I take that the Bible's true as my bottom line. But I'm not taking my bottom line as some tradition or some emotion or some something. Yeah. I'm going, here's my evidence, and I can base what I believe about the universe on the evidence I've got in the Bible. I had another... Oh, why is this picture not... Oh, I had another good example, which... it must be on the version I saved onto the memory stick, which was about the Trinity. So, because that we could say, you know, what's the what do we believe about the nature of God? And we could spend another activity time looking that up, but we won't. And we could think, what is all the proof about the nature of God? Is God a Trinity? That's what the tradition says. So I imagine the pioneer people that this group were mentioning before, we're coming from that tradition where the people believe in the Trinity and all the churches believed that God was a Trinity, and they went to the evidence and saw that.
So it's a mystery.
And they do. They say it's a mystery we don't need to understand. And I find that an unacceptable reason, because my mind goes, why would God tell us something that is a mystery we don't need to understand and tease us like that? Like, I don't think that's what God would do. So the evidence that we find is that God is the Father, but not the Son and not the Holy Spirit. So we can easily come to that kind of conclusion.
Well, the word Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible, is it?
Well, no. No, and we can go through the whole system and, you know, work through the scientific method about and find all the verses, but we know the answer, so we won't do that today. We'll go and have morning tea in a minute. So, what is the point of all this? Is the Bible just a textbook or a science book that gives us answers to questions about things like what is a mystery about being heirs according to a promise, or who is God, or what happens when you die? It's not just about that, really. And it's not... if we just address questions using this logical, thoughtful method, is that enough? I think that it's part of it, going through a set of questions and being logical. And I think it's very important now in the face of the anti-intellectualism in the world that there's a lot of people who go, we don't need experts. So last year in the UK, when they were voting whether or not to leave the EU, the politicians were saying, we don't need to listen to the experts. We don't need to listen to the experts. The people don't want the experts. Oh, that's a horrifying thing for them to say. And the reason they said that was because the experts were saying the economic situation if you leave Europe will be terrible. And the politicians did not want that evidence out there. They wanted everyone to go with their emotion and feeling, you know, British bulldog, yee-haw. And then they got all the older people turned out to vote, you know, they remembered the war and everything, and they all voted to leave.
No.
And now the young people wish they voted because it's not compulsory. Anyway, and there's a whole lot of President Trump, they hated Hillary because she was a thoughtful person who had opinions. They didn't like that she'd been to university. They like the blustery, blousy nonsense that Trump spouts endlessly, even though it doesn't seem to make any sense. People voted for that rather than someone who could put a talk together and speak sensibly, because they didn't like her. Not because she didn't stand for the right things, but because they didn't like her. So people in the world are going on emotions and feelings and how is it, you know, they're not taking evidence. And I think it is important for us to say we do look at evidence in our study of the Bible and in our relationship with God. We're not just, you know, angry with churches or other people about stuff. We've got a feeling. However, although that is a key part, I mean, if God knows everything, of course he wants us to try and be like him and to learn about what he's saying as well. However, knowledge and understanding is not the only thing God wants. What he wants from us is an emotional response as well, and a response to the emotion he extends to us, which is love. I'm sure that we all know people who had an amazing knowledge of the Bible but didn't have that response. They didn't have that emotional response, and either chose not to be baptized and be in a relationship with God, or chose afterwards that that wasn't their thing anymore, and their response wasn't there anymore. So I think we have to make sure that we look out for our emotional responses to God as well as our intellectual responses as well. Paul tells us in Corinthians 13 verse 2 that if I have prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so I can remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. He so Paul continues in the second half of the chapter we read before, in the end of Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. So now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.